When I asked you this question, what would you say? Tell me about your father. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? First thing. What's the first thing you feel when I say, tell me about your father? Besides me saying annoyed, because the man gets up at 3:30 in the morning, he's 76 years old, and he goes to work all day. I don't, right? My dad's an amazing man. To me, he is, but that's not always the case for everyone. When I ask, tell me about your father, what is the first thing that comes to mind and what do you feel? I love this story. I'm sure it's true. Three boys are in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and he gets paid $50. The second boy said, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song. They give him $100. The third boy said, that's nothing. My dad copies a sermon off the internet, says it, and it takes eight people to collect up all the money. Are you proud of your dad? Do you even know your dad? Then you come to church and hear about the father and all that baggage that comes with that word follows you into this building. And Gideon today in his story has to deal with his father. By the way, I found something this week that I didn't know existed. Support groups for pastors' kids. I wanted to see if they had an open list to see if my kids' names were... It was a Facebook group. I'm like, wait, what? And I'm thinking, they wouldn't have to be a part of that, would they? I don't know. For those of us who have been pastors' kids, I don't think so with mine. But I will tell you this, I'm a sinful person. Maybe I wouldn't be surprised to see their names on a support group for that, because I'm sure I've let them down at times. What do we do with all this dad baggage that we have? Maybe you have been fed a ton of bull by your dad over the years. What do you do with that? Because Gideon has to face right up to that. Now, if you think this is another one of those sermons where dads just simply get beat up, it probably is. But I never want to leave it there. Because for whatever reason, and I told you this before, the pattern seems to be for those churches that do a Mother's Day sermon, oh, mothers are wonderful, and M stands for the many things they do, right? It's all that stuff. It's Father's Day. Come on, guys, we got to step up. Right? That's what it always seemed like. I fell into that pattern, and then I thought, why am I even preaching on Mother's Day and Father's Day? It's for Hallmark. Let's take a look at how Gideon deals with this challenge when God says, hey, Gideon, I want you to deal with your father's bull. And I want you to see the outcome that happens, because we in here are going to relate to small town USA. Open your Bibles. You should by now, if you carry a paper Bible, have it already. We're still in Judges chapter 6. It never ends. As Matt Mills said today, I can take two sentences out of the Bible and preach for hours. At least it feels that way, right? It's just cool stuff. Judges chapter 6, or tap that app. There's plenty of that going on. I'm okay with that. The first thing that I want you to notice that God tells Gideon that he has to deal with his dad's baggage is it's time to tear some stuff down. Oof, that can be scary. Verse 25, chapter 6 of the book of Judges. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. That's kind of specific. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. some false god, and cut down the Asherah pole, the goddess of harvest. Okay, I bet it was pumpkin spice. Good golly, pumpkin spice. Get rid of that stuff. Every time I walk into Starbucks and I go, give me whatever you want, someone will invariably say, do you like pumpkin spice? Do I look like a white girl? You know, no, I don't want that. Verse 26, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. On the garbage. Using the wood of the Asherah poles that you cut down. Can you believe that? Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Before Gideon could do something great for God, hey, mighty warrior, you're going to cut down the armies of the Amalekites. You. Before he could do that, God knew that he had to deal with his father's bull, with his father's idol worship, and the influence that his dad had on him. A lot of times when we recognize the negative influence of our dads or men in our life, we sometimes would rather just bury that or ignore it. And I'm telling you right now, for you to grow into the person that God wants you to be, you gotta deal with it. You gotta tear it down. You gotta face it. You got to deal with it, then you can bury it. But a lot of us, what we simply do is we just simply ignore it. That's in my past. And you're just dragging it along with you. Let's just simply face up to it together. Because before you can do something great for God, you got to tear things down. So in verse 25, God tells him, tear down your father's altar. For some of us, it's the abuse, the belittling, the absence of a father. Sometimes it's the commitment on the flip side of that, being committed to church, but not necessarily to Christ. Let's be committed to religion, and our dads put that in our brains, and then we realize, whoa, it's about a relationship. Not necessarily about being devoted to a church or a denomination or religion. Are you willing, in obedience to God, to face up to the negative, ungodly influence that your father has had in your life and tear it down? And then I want you to look at verse 26. He does not say, I want you to tear down all these wooden structures and then just burn that wood. Do you see where he tells him what wood to use to build the altar to the Lord? The false idols' wood that he's cutting down and tearing down. God can take that you tear down that is negative in your life and build on it. Because we tend to think all the bad stuff in our past, we never talk about it again. And yet, we come to church and then some dope stands up here and says, no, you've got a story to tell of how you tore down all that bad idol worship stuff and you're building something great and new and becoming the person that God wants you to be. Tell your story. And I love the fact that God says, here's the wood that I want you to use. Now, we know from reality and our own experience, if God tells us to do something, boy, we don't hesitate. We show no fear. Except verse 27. You ready? So Gideon took 10 of his servants. God told him to do it. Now listen, it gets better. And did as the Lord told him. But because he was, what's the word? Afraid of his family. And what's next? Oh, he lives in Convoy, right? It's, well, those people are mean. I'm afraid of them. Afraid of his family, for his townspeople. And so then we realize that God has called us to be holy, and we begin making these changes in our lives, and we're tearing down the stuff that we used to think was important. And then someone in our family goes, "What are you doing? You used to be different with the people at work or the people on the team or in school. But man, when it's your family and you've got to face up to the negativity, especially the false idol worship that, hey, you worship this God or you don't worship God at all, or here's the God that you will worship. You begin to tear that down. It kind of feels like you're betraying your family in a sense, doesn't it? And we're afraid to do it. So what do we tend to do? Nothing. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what our family will say or think, or we're afraid of what the townspeople will think or say. Right? So let's take a look at what Gideon did. There's a reason he did not go alone. He needed support, didn't he? Could you literally list 10 people that would meet with you in the middle of the night to deal with your past? Hey, God has called me to do this, and I don't think I can do it alone. Can I count on you? Do you have 10 people that you can count on? That's a long list. Now, I'm not sure, because when I look at the text, he took 10 servants, like he's like, you want to be fired? You know, I don't know what that was. Why are we doing this stuff alone? Because when we're alone, we'll give in to the fear. When we surround ourselves with godly people, we'll give in to the faith. Right? Notice what time of day he went to tear down these two false altars or idols. What time of day? Middle of the night. Right? Middle of the night. And sometimes that's the worst time, right? Because you lay down, I just want to go to sleep, and then, woo, the train starts. And you start thinking about all this stuff. Sometimes we just deal things when we need to deal with them. Dealt with it at night. I think that's important. And he was simply obedient in spite of his fear. Simply obedient. Hey, I want you to go do this. And he was scared. We know that. Verse 27 says. All right. So, look at verse 28. Let's see what happens here. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull on the newly built altar, period? Exclamation point. You think they're happy? Don't you read the next verse. You think they're happy? Do you have good reason to be afraid? Was it cool that he was sneaky dealing with all that stuff? Woo! Verse 29, they asked each other, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told. Didn't he do it in the middle of the night because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople? Someone's always gonna blab. For crying out loud, this is the Van Wert verse, right? Someone will find out. And when they find out, what are they gonna do with it? Blah, 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 blah. How you want to bet that it was one of the 10? Doesn't that hurt the worst? When you think you can count on one of your closest besties to help you do something positive in your life, and they tell. I mean, come on. We're used to that in our community, aren't we? You deal with the challenges of a bad family. You determine that you're going to live the way that God wants you to. You go and you do what God wants you to do, and people are going to talk about you. What are you going to do? Fear or faith? So do you still do it? So verse 30. This is a familiar term now, because this meant something different to me when I was growing up, right? In my school, where I went to school, there were no such thing as stickers on your window saying that you belonged to the school and you could park there. It was gun racks in the back of every window because we were a bunch of hill jacks, right? I think they gave them away when you bought a car. You didn't get no toaster, you got a gun rack, right? Triggered meant something different back home. Well, he's triggered, get out of the way. Now it's triggered. Fancy term. Boy, the townspeople are triggered. Verse 30. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Woo, they're triggered. My note says butthurt, but I'm not saying that out loud. That's some serious butthurt. We live in an age of anger. And we're not accomplishing anything. We as Christians sometimes post the dumbest stuff on social media that I've ever seen. And then we look like idiots trying to defend it. What are we doing? We're inviting idiocy. We, as believers, should never troll on social media. It's fun. I will say that. But don't. We should not be doing things just to get a rise out of someone. This is a different story. He did not do it for that purpose. But now he's facing the consequence of an angry mob. Right? Remember when we had Rainbow Sunday on a fifth Sunday? We all wore tie-dyed shirts, and I preached about the rainbow and all that other stuff, and I told you initially I just got sick of seeing the rainbow being associated with homosexuality now. You think it's associated? Go to the West Coast with me sometime. Woo! It was everywhere in Portland where I was. And I just wanted to scream, that's not yours! Isn't that dumb? I was getting triggered. Right? There's got to be a better way. So we celebrated the fact that the rainbow is God's way of remembering how much he loves us. That's cool. But in my mind at first, it became an anti thing, and that's stupid. Let's be careful with why we're trying to trigger people and make them angry. Oh my gosh. I will tear down the false idols of my family. I will do everything that I possibly can. Everything I possibly can to love God and love my neighbor as myself, and I know that people will hate me for it. That makes no sense. People will challenge you if you try to live in a godly way. They will challenge you. For those of you who know, we spent the weekend in Worcester because who doesn't want to, right? At a volleyball tournament, and we played on the main court against the College of Worcester, and I got to experience something in college volleyball I've never seen before, but it's brand new this year. They give the coaches challenge cards, and they can pull that card out of their pocket and go, I don't like that call, and they go to the video review. And that got me thinking, what if we did that as a church and I gave you guys challenge cards? And as I'm up here going, blah, 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 you're like, pull that out. Would that be amazing? We'd have to go to the review. You guys would have to rewind, right? Wouldn't that make church fun? But you do it in your brains. We do it everywhere we go. We're pulling out mental challenge cards all the time. I'm doing it now because I still haven't fixed the horn on my 95 Marquee. So in my mind, I'm honk! Yeah! Right? And I'm still pressing the button. I'm making sounds. Nobody cares. Right? We'll challenge. And we live in a day and age of challenge. I'm angry. And we're not accomplishing anything. Man, these people are mad. They pulled out the challenge card. Now, parents, listen. I know if somebody showed up at your house about your adult kids and knocked on the door and said, hey, we want to kill them, you go right ahead. They annoy me too. Take them. That's fine by me. This guy has all the reason in the world. I want you to see who stands up for Gideon. This is going to shock you, especially when we think my dad is going to be so mad at me if I give my life to Christ, if I start going to church, if I start living my life in a holy way. Did you see what Dad said in verse 31? But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him, this false god? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. You want to come at me? You want to come at my son for the reason for this stupid false god? Go ahead. You ain't going to survive till morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself. It's like Elijah. He can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. His dad comes to the rescue. Who did he fear the most when God said, go to your dad's house, kill the bull, tear down the altars? You remember what the Bible verse said, who he feared the most? Family. Family. 3 days after my mom dies, way back in the 80s, I'm 15 years old, we're all still sitting at the supper table shocked. No one in the family knows how to cook. She did it all. She was amazing. My dad tried. Dad sits down, and I say to him, hey, Dad, on Saturday, my buddy Richard wants me to go to a youth group event at a church in Steubenville. Is that okay? And he pounds the table. This is not my dad. Pounds the table. Everything just shook. And he goes, don't ever mention God's name in this house again. And just puts his hands just straight down. That's a man that was hurting. He was mourning. I didn't recognize it at that as the time, right? All I mentioned was God. And you know what it was like the day that I picked up the phone and called my dad and said, hey, Dad, I quit my job. You did? What are you going to do? My thing that I was going to tell him is, I'm not mentioning it in your house. You're not going to believe it, Dad, but I'm going to be a pastor. I got hired by a church in Kentucky. Silence. I was so afraid of that moment. So afraid. Do you remember what his response was? I've told the story before. Hey, that's great. You'll do great with that. We go home to visit, first time after that. His buddy Ralph, loved Ralph. His buddy Ralph comes up to me and he goes, hey, I want you to know something. He may never tell you, but your dad is bragging nonstop every single day about the fact that you're a pastor. And he thinks that's great. Sometimes the people that we fear, that when we have to tell them, listen, I can't live this way anymore, and we're so afraid to tell them, those are the people that will defend us the most. Yeah, that's great. Good for you. If anybody comes at you, they got to get through me. And yet, we can live in fear of that moment, or we can live in the faith, well, God told me to do it. Oh, we live in fear. Let's stop that. Guys, stop living in fear. Do you live in such a way that non-believers defend your actions for God? Do you live in such a way that non-believers, people that don't worship the way you do? I'm telling you right now, I sat around a campfire in Colorado 7 years ago. Some dude was going at me about being a pastor, and my two friends that are witches began defending me. You'll be shocked at who defends you, because you're living the way that God has called you to live. All right, so here it is, verse 32. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, you think it's a happy ending. The theys that we're so afraid of, right? They called him a name. Baal, meaning let Baal contend with him. It was no longer Gideon when they saw him. They literally said, hey, I want my God to kill you. Every single time they saw him, I bet they went out of their way to mock him. Man, I hope my God kills you. You think you got off. What's it like living with those names? Right? You're worthless. I can't do anything with you. Why are you constantly bothering me? All this weight and this baggage that we carry with us of all the names that we've been called over the years, whether we know our dad, because that becomes another thing. Hey, where's your dad? Right? It's me and Punky and walking through a store and going, man, you and your dad are having a lot of fun. I'm like, do not associate me with him. And he looks like my brother, which is weird. Right? It's just, that's tough, man. Because then you begin thinking, if my dad doesn't love me, what is wrong with me? What did I do? And then we get the names. Right? We get the names. I got it. Most uncaring pastor in Van Wert County. Right? And then we get the names, and they bug you. They stick with you, and they live with you forever. Take your father's bull and kill it. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it to be obedient to what his father wanted. And do you remember how they mocked him? If you're the king of the Jews, they gave him a name. They mocked him just for being obedient. And it's going to happen. But I'm telling you, the great thing about it here is you are not alone. You can't find 10 people, I'll find 10 people for you. We'll gather around you. You ain't got no daddy? I'll introduce you to one that is amazing beyond amazing. Me. And then I'm going to introduce you to some dads in here that will just love on you like a dad should. Don't go it alone. When Jesus died on that cross that we're about to recognize with communion, he did it out of obedience. He, like Gideon, I don't want to do this, but did it. Why? Why? Because he loves us. So as we go into this communion time, I want you to reflect on your obedience with God. Are you more afraid of what people will say and how they will mock you? Are you more afraid of, I don't even know what that means, how am I supposed to do it? Are you more afraid of, if you only knew my past? Let go of that during this communion time, because Jesus died for that fear. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and as we come to this time of communion, I pray that as we examine ourselves and our obedience, it is so easy to get overwhelmed with the emotion and the guilt and the chaos and the struggles and the failures and everything that we just throw out there. But we don't need to live in that fear because of the grace that you gave us by Jesus dying on the cross. So God, this bread that represents your broken body, this juice that represents your blood, oh, it's awful. We do this in remembrance that you paid a price that we don't have to. We do this in obedience. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go.
I just want you to take a moment to reflect on your obedience. Maybe you're just afraid of all the baggage that you've carried. For those of us who have had to deal with family members, and it's a negative thing, I want to invite you to come down so we can pray with you. We'll gather, we'll be your 10. We'll defend you. Think about that as we continue to sing. And if you need to, please just come down front, stand, kneel, do what you need to, and we'll gather around you. Let's sing.
I am not alone. You're my strength. You're my defender. You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul. Extends way past anything that we could ever imagine. We're thankful that not only are we not alone, but you've already gone before us. You've already paved that path. You've already prepared the way. We need only to take your hand and walk with you through it. Father, we love you so much. Pray for your blessing upon us as we go out through this week. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Jesus.